Downsizing the amount of paperwork stored in our study is an ongoing job in our house, but I want to begin this morning by sharing a strapline that I came across on a piece of paper headed Welling Garden City Crusaders, Summer 1994. The strapline said, "Every person here expects some inspiring and new study." At the time I found it, I thought ahead to today, and I changed the last word to service, and prayed that today's service would be new and inspiring to every one of us. And to bring it right up to date, I could change the last word to sermon, as I find myself being moved from leading the service to doing the sermon, and it is indeed my prayer that it will be new and inspiring to each of you, as it has been to me in my preparation. Now, it might seem a rather strange strapline at first sight, but there is a common link between 24 years ago and today. I don't know whether you've noticed it, but if you wrote it vertically, you would see that the initial letter of each word spells out Ephesians, the book that we were studying back in 1994, and today sees us at week 6 in our series on this letter. And we will have arrived at the halfway point today. Underneath this acrostic on Ephesians were three further words: sit, walk, stand. These words are the title of a book which was written by Watchman Nee, a Chinese Christian church leader, back in 1960, in which he went through the doctrinal and practical lessons for living the Christian life that can be found in this letter to the Ephesians. Sit is what we have to do for the first three chapters, and it explains our position in Christ. And then we are to walk, chapters 4 through to chapter 6, verse 9, and we are given instructions for living in the world. And finally, stand, from chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of the letter, tells us what our attitude to the enemy should be, and the armour of God which is provided for us. And next week, as we move on to chapter 4, and Dave, the vicar, returns from holiday, hopefully refreshed and ready to go, we too need to be ready to walk. But for this week, we can remain seated, and we can receive more of God's blessings and his unsearchable riches. Remember, we are seated because God, through his grace, wants to give us so much. Back in chapter 2, verse 8, we were told that our salvation is a gift. It's not something that we can ever earn through our own efforts, no matter how hard we try. And if you're not yet a Christian, don't miss out on this gift that God wants to give you. Chat to someone over coffee and find out more about it. But back to today's passage. So if you have your Bibles open on these last eight verses of Ephesians chapter 3 on page 1174, it splits into three little parts. Verses 14 and 15 give us a brief introduction. 16 to 19 gives us Paul's prayer for his readers. And then verses 20 and 21 bring this section on sit to a crescendoing climax with the doxology of praise to God. So firstly, the introduction. Now, Paul had got this far back in verse 1 of chapter 3, but then he went off at a tangent that Philip took us through in last week's sermon. So now, in verse 14, Paul repeats this for this reason. But to know what the reason is, we need to look back to chapter 2. Many have become Christians through faith and have become members of God's family. But it is a very different family compared to the one that we read about in the Old Testament. It is not even just a subset of that family made up of the Jews who have accepted Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah. It's now an extended family, as following the great commission of Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, Gentiles have accepted Jesus and they have been brought into God's family. Now, that might sound great news for us today, because we can belong to that family as non-Jewish people, as Gentiles. But at the time that it was written, an ultimate radical shift had happened. Jews and Gentiles were worlds apart, and there was a huge deep-seated barrier existing between them. And when we heard about this 2 weeks ago in the latter half of chapter 2, I actually heard an audible gasp in the congregation as the level of that hatred was revealed. unity and peace wouldn't just happen. It would have to be worked at, and above all, it needed prayer. But just before we look at Paul's prayer in this passage, I want you to note just two other key words here. I kneel. Paul had had a "for this reason" followed by a prayer back in chapter 1, but it doesn't tell us that he kneeled down. So why is it significant that he kneels now? Well, the Jewish posture for prayer was standing. Remember the parable that Jesus told of the two men, the tax collector and the sinner, who went to the temple and stood to pray? Kneeling for prayer was unusual. It was an exceptional degree of earnestness, emotion and desire. In the Old Testament, when Ezra was appalled at the unfaithfulness of the Israelites, he fell to his knees to seek God's forgiveness. And in the Gospels, before Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell to his knees before his Father. So what is it that Paul is so earnest about in prayer here? Let's look at what he prays for the Christians in Ephesus. And as we do so, remember that they are now part of God's family which is in heaven, and we are the ones left on earth. And as such, this prayer is for us now, as individuals, as a church, and for the whole community of Christians across the world. The prayer consists of four steps, which increase in intensity as they go. The first step is the prayer for strength. Verse 16. May God strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, and may Christ dwell in your heart through faith. The inner being, the heart, were considered to be the core, the very centre of a person's life. But Jesus is already there in their hearts, isn't he? These people are already Christians. They already have Christ and his Spirit in them. But that needs to be worked at to be maintained. If you want to improve your physical strength, you might well join a gym. And by attending on a regular basis, hopefully you see an improvement in that side of your life. But if you stop going to the gym, then your physical well-being soon begins to decline. And for our spiritual strength to be maintained, we need things like our own individual study of God's word. We need to meet together in worship and learning and sharing together in our home groups. These things are all important for us to become stronger in our Christian lives. And the end result that we are working towards is for Christ to dwell at the centre of our lives. And the Greeks had two words for dwell. One implied just to inhabit on a temporary basis, like a student might be away at university during term time. Or someone on a long journey might take a break and stay overnight somewhere. But the second word which they would use for dwell implies a permanent residence, not just a lodging, and it's this second word that Paul uses here. Jesus doesn't want to lodge in our hearts on a Sunday only, and at a few other times during the week maybe. He wants to be there 24/7, and we need God's strength to make that a reality. And so the second step in the prayer is for love. These Christians are to be rooted and grounded in love. Love is to be the key characteristic of God's family, and Paul uses two illustrations to describe this. One is horticultural and the other one architectural. And as I was preparing this, I looked out of the window and saw our garage and the green open space with several oak trees next to it. And two thoughts came to mind. We've lived in this house for over 30 years, but a few years after moving in, we explored the possibility of extending by linking the garage to the house and building a room above the garage. The idea was quickly dropped when we discovered that the garage foundations were not so strong and deep as the house ones, and that they would not support a room above. Then a few years ago, the garage wall was suffering from subsidence, and the cause was found to be the oak tree closest to it. The tree was removed, but underground was a large root network, and so a narrow 6-foot deep trench was dug parallel to the garage wall, and a root barrier was put in to prevent further disturbance. Buildings and trees are only stable above ground because of the unseen foundations and roots below ground. And for our Christian lives to be strong and fruitful, we need to pray for God's love. That's a love that knows no barriers. It's not just a love that likes the things we like. It's not a love that just loves the people that we find easy to love. And if that sounds hard for us today, just remember how tough that would have been for a Jew to pray that for a Gentile, and vice versa, back when the letter was written. It was perhaps knowing this that led Paul on to his third step, a prayer for knowledge. Praying for us to have deep-rooted love in isolation is near impossible. We need to inwardly know more of the love of Christ in our own lives before we can show it outwardly to others. In verse 18, Paul's prayer is that we would grasp how wide, long, high and deep is the love of Christ. I love this verse because it's got a mathematical ring to it. I've taught many children that the volume of a cuboid is the length times the width times the height. And I don't know what picture might come to mind for you when you think of this verse, but I think of a huge, infinitely sized box, a box which is full of love, a box which is big enough to put planet Earth into it. And planet Earth being a sphere, there is still lots of space left at the corners for more love to still be there. God's love is just so long. It's always been in evidence throughout the whole Bible. And even when the Israelites were disobedient and spent 40 years in the desert, love was there, providing them with fire and cloud to direct them and manna to feed them. It's a wide love that reaches to everybody. The most well-known verse in the Bible says, "For God so loved the world." But for God so loved Stevenage, for God so loved St. Nick's, for God so loved me. God's love is so wide, it reaches the whole world, but it's there for each one of us individually too. And it's a high and deep love. Think of the best mountaintop experience you've had in life when everything was absolutely seemingly perfect. Everything was going to plan, it was all working out, it was tremendous. And then think of the deepest, darkest valley experience that you've had too. When God didn't seem to be there. When everything was bleak and you couldn't see a way out. But in both of those circumstances, God's love is constant and present. It is a high and deep love. A glimpse at God's love for us. But in verse 19, Paul recognises that we will never fully know it, because it surpasses knowledge. Wow, that's just mind-blowing, isn't it? Of course, my knowledge of God's love comes from my personal experience, but in verse 18 we're encouraged to increase our knowledge together with all the saints. So maybe when we come to coffee afterwards, tell someone how you have experienced God's love this last week. Find out what their experience has been. Let's share together and grow together in our knowledge of God's love for us. And so on to verse 19, the fourth step, the top step in this prayer, the prayer for fullness. The climax of the prayer is for each Christian to be filled with all the fullness of God. The first three steps focused on single attributes, strength, love, knowledge. But now Paul prays for the all-encompassing fullness of God. But what is this fullness of God? If we turn into Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, he writes this: "In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." So if we want a picture of this fullness, then we need to look no further than to Jesus, at his life, at his example. And our goal is to become more Christ-like as we journey through our Christian life. Of course, we can't achieve complete fullness in our earthly lifetime. If we could, we wouldn't just have Jesus as our brother, would we? We'd become like his twin, identical twin. But with God as Father and as Jesus as head of this family, and Jesus As our brother, we should be striving to show the family likeness and characteristics as much as possible. Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians here is a bold one, and it's an ongoing one. It was relevant when it was written, as the Jews and the Gentiles now belonged to the same family and had lots to learn about each other. And it still should be relevant for us today as we too mature in our faith. But I then thought of the prayer requests that get put on our prayer board, or things that we share for prayer at a prayer meeting or in our home groups. And it seemed to me that the majority are more physical and practical subjects. Things like health issues, big decisions that have to be made, for blessing and guidance on events that we are planning, concerns for the world, like war and famine, or concerns that reach us through the news. But I've seen few requests being put there for spiritual subjects like strength, love, knowledge, and fullness. But God wants both types of prayer. And maybe the spiritual ones are more personal. So the challenge is to include this type of prayer that we have looked at today in our home groups, maybe in our prayer triplets, or just between two Christian friends. For the last two verses of today's passage then, to finish this section on sitting and receiving everything from God, is a great doxology, a statement of praise to God. And in a moment, we're going to just read this through. But first, there is a short DVD to look at, as today's service was entitled The Immeasurable Love of God. And to sum it up, I would like us just to sit and watch a short video about the Father's love. That love which is indeed immeasurable and surpasses knowledge. So we're going to watch a Father's love letter, which can be easily found on the internet. And to conclude this section on sit, the doxology of verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is his work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.